delivering the sermon in a very understandable fashion, because that's just the way he taught. He taught in a very practical way, though he had all knowledge, of course, being the Son of God. He taught in a way that could be understood. Simple illustrations and parables that he has set forth, and we'll see some of those illustrations at least as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. So we remember that as we study this together. And so we also emphasize the fact that the hard thing in the Sermon on the Mount is making the application. So that's going to be the challenge that you have, the challenge that I have. It's not going to be understanding the things. We'll try to glean some things maybe a little below the surface from the Sermon on the Mount and pull some things out as we go along, that sort of thing. But for the most part, it's very, very simple, very understandable. But again, applying it, that's the challenge. And I suppose that's just the challenge with the Word of God as a whole, isn't it? Making the application that we should. So let's just get into it then and deal with the Beatitudes. And as we begin with the Beatitudes, there's a couple things that we want to deal with sort of as an introduction to the Beatitudes. We'll try not to take too long with that. But two things at least I want you to remember as we think about the Beatitudes. First of all, the Beatitudes are spiritual in nature. So we understand that Jesus is dealing with our spirituality. He's not concerned with our physical makeup, but our spiritual makeup. I like a little quick note that I have from Paul Earnhardt, who has a book on the Sermon on the Mount, a pretty good short book that he put out a few years back. He writes, "The Beatitudes speak exclusively of spiritual qualities." I want you to think about that. It speaks exclusively of spiritual qualities. The historic concerns of men, material wealth, social status, and worldly wisdom do not simply receive little attention. They receive none at all. And that's worth remembering, that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not dealing at all with those kind of things that he mentions. The Beatitudes especially, and in the overall sermon, is dealing with spiritual qualities. But I would add one more thing to that, and that is this, that the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes in particular are not only spiritual in nature, but they are spiritually discerned as well. And that's important to understand. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to take a moment or two looking at this passage to set the mindset that we ought to have as we go through this sermon. And this is, of course, a passage that has been misunderstood by a lot of people, particularly those who are Calvinistic in their thinking. Most of you know that Calvinists believe that we're born totally depraved. And so what they conclude then is that we can't do anything without a special help from God, a miraculous help from God, really, some outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But they believe that even in regard to faith. You can't even believe God. You can't believe in God. You can't believe the gospel if God doesn't help you, because you're totally depraved. You don't have the moral capacity to believe God. And so they have, of course, twisted passages like the one I'm about to read to fit that kind of thinking. But this is what Paul says. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually," the New American Standard says, "appraised." They are spiritually appraised. They are spiritually discerned. And, again, when he says that he cannot understand them, the natural man in this context is just the man who is relying on worldly wisdom. It's not someone totally depraved who just doesn't have the ability, apart from miraculous help, to understand God. It's the person who loves worldly wisdom, who lives his life according to the wisdom of this world. He is obsessed with that kind of wisdom, even to the rejection of God's wisdom. And Paul is comparing that worldly wisdom with God's wisdom that is revealed by the gospel. And says, he basically is saying, as long as you're carnally minded like that, you won't understand the things of God. And flip over to Romans chapter 8 just for a minute. Here's another passage that, again, the Calvinists like to use, but they misuse it. But Paul basically teaches the same thing. Romans 8 beginning at verse 5, he says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Can you see how the Calvinists would eat that up? Oh, the mind. You can't even obey God. You can't even submit yourself to the law of God without some kind of special help from the Holy Spirit. And they use passages like that. But that's not what Paul is saying at all. He tells us in the very beginning, if you were noticing there at verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life." Who determines what your mind is set on? You do. You determine whether you're going to have a carnal mind set on the flesh or a spiritual mind that's set on the things of the Spirit. But the point of it is, if you're carnally minded, if you determine that you're gonna follow the wisdom of this world and set your mind on carnal, fleshly things, in that state of mind, you really are not going to submit yourself to God. You can't while you are carnally minded like that. And you won't even understand some of the spiritual things of God, the things revealed in the Bible. Well, that's where a lot of friends and family members are. That's where a lot of your co-workers and fellow students at school, that's where they are. They don't understand you at all. They don't understand why you do what you do, why you lay by in store on the first day of the week, why you come to assemblies like this several times a week. Why in the world do you do any of those kind of, they can't understand it. To them, it's foolishness. It's not because they can't understand, but they're in that carnal mindset. And so we recognize then that there are those two different mindsets. Now, I said all of that just to say this. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and particular at this point, the Beatitudes, you have to be thinking spiritually to understand these things. To the world, things like being poor in spirit. To the world, emphasizing how important it is for you to be meek and gentle. That, to the world, is foolishness. The world thinks, no, you need to be bold and you need to force yourself in situations and on people and that sort of thing. And to the world, if you're rich and powerful and you have prestige and popularity, that those are all the important things. But that's the worldly mindset. We go through these Beatitudes, we're going to be being taught by Jesus how to be great, not in the worldly affairs of things, not in the worldly kingdoms, but in the kingdom of God. How can you have the kind of characteristics that will make you great in God's kingdom? And so those are the things that we need to have. But we need to realize these things are spiritually discerned. Not because you need special help from the Spirit, but you need to have that spiritual mindset as you go through this. Now, number two, the second thing I would just say, just in passing, and then we'll get into the text, is that all of these Beatitudes are important. Every last one of them. You may be more familiar with some than others, but they're all important. So we don't want to take the stepladder approach to our study of the Beatitudes. Like when you climb up a ladder, you step and then you take the second step and leave the first step behind and take the third and leave the second behind. That's not our approach to these Beatitudes. We want all of them in our life. We'll grow and we'll have them in different degrees in our life and become stronger in different areas, but we want all of these characteristics to be a part of our life. They're all important, every last one of them. So you can't say, well, you know, I've pretty much mastered that business of meekness, but this hungering and thirst after righteousness, well, that's not all that important. No, they're all important, every last one of them. And so we need to have that attitude as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. All right, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5, and let's just get into the text here, and we'll deal mostly with the first beatitude here this morning. Matthew chapter 5, and beginning at verse 1, says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit.'" And let's just begin with this word, blessed, first of all. The word blessed here doesn't mean happy. And some translations, particularly modern translations, will just say happy. Use the word happy here. And that's not really what this word blessed means. It's a stronger word, more significant word, just than the word happy. The word happy comes from an old Middle English word hap, and it means to be favored by luck in fortune. And it carries with it the idea of chance. And so you might think it's connected to the word happen chance. Happy and happen and happen chance. It's connected to that idea. So basically, happiness then, there's chance involved in happiness. Happiness basically is determined by the circumstances of life. And so you might be happy today, and tomorrow you might not be so happy. This afternoon something might happen, and you may not be so happy. See how I said that? Something might happen. and it might take your happiness away. And so happiness really comes and goes, and it all depends on the circumstances of life and how things are going on. That's not the word that is used throughout these Beatitudes. The word blessed in the Beatitudes, and in all of the Beatitudes, it means to be highly favored with God. And that's a little different. It carries with the idea of favor, just like the other word, happy. But happy is favored by luck and fortune. This is happiness that comes from God. It's to be highly favored with God. And that's a lot more sturdy as you think about it. That kind of thing, that's not wishy-washy like happiness. It doesn't depend on the circumstances of life. Tomorrow, if some tragedy strikes, you're still, if you're making application of the Beatitudes, you're still highly favored with God. No matter what happens on the morrow, you're highly favored with God as long as you're applying His Word to your life. And so I can be sure then about that sort of thing. It's not like tomorrow I might be happy or not, but I know I'll be favored by God if I live by His Word. And that's important. And just in passing, I would say one more thing about this idea. Someone has said that in the original, that the statement here, blessed, is more than just a simple statement. It is really an enthusiastic exclamation. And so someone has said that the better wording of it would be, oh, how blessed are you. And so it would be Jesus was being really more dramatic than it appears as we just read this. Oh, the blessedness of those who are poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness of those who are gentle or meek or who mourn or who hunger after righteousness. Oh, the blessedness of them is the idea there behind this. So it is something that is very emotional. We ought to be emotional. We ought to feel the greatness of all of these Beatitudes and what Jesus is talking about here. So the first Beatitude then, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And as you can see in your notes, the first thing we want to do is look at a couple of things that this isn't dealing with. First of all, it's not dealing with financial poverty. Obviously, as we've already said, these things aren't physical in nature. So your blessedness, your favor with God doesn't depend on where you are financially. Some people even miss that. We have all kind of prosperity preachers today, and they'll go so far as to say, if you're in poverty, there's something wrong with your faith. That's of the devil. That's not of God at all. And so if you're poor, you're doing something wrong. It's basically a lack of faith, and you need to change that around. And usually they'll say, you'll need to change that by planting your financial seed into their ministry. That's how you get that. But it's the idea that God wants all of us to be wealthy and prosper and that sort of thing, and that's really not the case at all. Now, there is no virtue in poverty physically. And so I'm not saying to you that we should want to be poor or anything like that. Certainly, that's not the case, and even God doesn't want you to be in poverty. He doesn't directly make anyone to be in poverty or anything like that. That's not the case. We ought to feel sad for those who are in poverty. There's a lot of people in this country, in this very city, who are in poverty. There's no virtue in that. That doesn't make you more spiritual. There's other people who think that that's the case, that God wants us to be poor because if we're rich, we're not going to be as spiritually minded. Is that true? That's not true at all, is it? Has nothing to do. Now, there are some pitfalls to earthly riches. And we realize that the more we're blessed physically, sometimes we can become comfortable in that situation. I remember back in Louisville, we'd go out and do some door knocking. And when you do that, you find there's various kinds of neighborhoods. You'll find that out too when we go door knocking. Oh, really? Are we going to do that? Yeah, you don't know it yet, but we are. But anyway, but you'll find different kinds of neighborhoods out there. And sometimes you can just tell by all the houses. They're very settled. Things are going well. The grass is cut. The cars are washed. And the porches are clear and clean and all of that. And you get the impression these folks are doing pretty good. And then you go into a neighborhood that might be right down the road. And you can tell the grass isn't cut. And there's toys all around. There might be empty cans on the porch, sometimes beer cans, sometimes Coke cans or whatever. Might be cigarette buds there, and the cars are a little bit more beat up and not washed and things, and you can tell these people right here struggling a little bit more. Now, when we knocked on those doors, guess what kind of neighborhood was more receptive? It was the one that was a little bit worse off. Over on the other side, these people had settled lives, and they really didn't want anything disturbed. They weren't that interested. Their life was working the way it was. Things were going good. They didn't want any kind of upheaval at all. Just leave us alone. We don't need any help. The other side, they recognized we're struggling. We need something. They may not even realize what it was, but they understood they needed something. And so I'm simply saying in all that, sometimes earthly riches can make us comfortable and can move us away from God. But there's nothing that says that has to be the case. There are a lot of cases where people who are very wealthy are very spiritually minded. And some folks who are poor who could care less about God. And so your financial status has nothing to do with whether or not you're favored by God. And that's the point that we need to understand. God bless. If riches were inherently wrong and caused us just naturally to not turn to God, then God wouldn't bless anyone with anything physical. But he does, doesn't he? Look over at Genesis chapter 26 just for a second, and then we'll move on from that. But Genesis chapter 26, we all know that Abraham was rich. And, of course, Abraham basically was a sheik. He was very wealthy and... But Isaac, too, became very wealthy. But I want you to notice how this reads in Genesis chapter 26. At verse 12, it says, "Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him." So God, and we're talking about material blessing. And God was behind that. Verse 13 says, "And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy." Who was behind that? God. God was behind that. God made Isaac rich. So you understand just from that, and we could read many other things, but just from that, you understand that riches aren't inherently sinful. What did Paul say would get you in trouble? The love of money. Not money, but the love of money. And that's a problem. But you're just as likely to be materialistic if you're poor than if you're rich. So, again, I'm simply saying in all of this, this beatitude has nothing to do with that, has nothing to do with financial poverty. Number two, it has nothing to do with being weak and timid. And as we get into this thing, we'll find that being poor in spirit carries with it the idea of humility. And sometimes we think to be humble means that we can't ever fight back when we're under assault or anything like that. We're just these timid creatures, and that's just the way that's a part of being a citizen in the kingdom. That's not true. That's not true. That's not what this beatitude is dealing with at all. The fact of the matter is, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he reminded Timothy, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of power. And we should remember that. Timothy was being a little too timid. He wasn't exercising the spiritual gift that God had given him. And so Paul just reminded him, you need to light a fire under yourself. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. And so being poor in spirit doesn't mean that we're just these little frightened children that every time the devil says boo, we just jump and we run in terror. That's not the idea at all. So he doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean then to be poor in spirit? First, the word poor there is a word that literally means to crouch. And or to go down to one's knees. And it's often used in regard to someone who is forced to beg. It's the same word that's used to describe Lazarus in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That he was begging for crumbs from the rich man's table. That the word is used in that text that's used here. And so it's the idea of being humble. The idea of again, bowing down, crouching. But now again, that's why we set that stage kind of. He's not dealing with physical poverty at all, but it's spiritual in nature is what he's dealing with and points to humility. I heard an illustration by a fellow by the name of F.B. Meyer, and he was talking about how he had grown in his understanding of some of these kind of things. He said, I used to think that God put blessings on a shelf one above the other. And so the more I grew and the stronger I became, then the more blessings I would have access to because I'm growing and becoming spiritually stronger. And so I can reach these things. He said, as life went on, I realized God doesn't put blessings on shelves one above another, but he puts them on shelves one below the other. And so he said, I realized that the more I learned to stoop, then I could bend down and I could get more. And so the lower he became, the more blessings he had access to. And it's the idea of stooping. We have to learn to stoop in Christ, to be humble enough to bow down, to hit our knees, so to speak, to crouch, spiritually speaking. We need to have that kind of mindset. But that's the word behind the word poor. Now, the word spirit, most of you know, means has to do with attitude or the disposition that you have. And so this is really where we begin then to make the application of this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We know it has to do with the idea of humility. But spirit has to do with your disposition. So this parable, beatitude rather, is not really about your spiritual state per se. Jesus is not commenting on that. He's saying if you want to be highly favored by God, you have to have the right mindset. It really has to do with self-recognition. Blessed are the poor. He didn't say blessed are the spiritually poor, did he? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the truth is, you, apart from Christ, you're spiritually poor. Everyone that's here this morning, you're spiritually poor. Whether you recognize it or not is something else. But that's the state that you're in. But we need to recognize it if it's going to benefit us spiritually. We need to recognize without Jesus we're in poverty, spiritually speaking. And it doesn't matter the state that we're in. And let me give you another illustration of, let's say there was a boy who grew up in poverty. And there might be some here, even this morning, maybe you grew up with not too many means from a financial standpoint, from a materialistic standpoint. A lot of times when you grow up in a situation like that, you don't recognize it if everyone around you is in the same situation. Isn't that right? You don't really. A little boy growing up, he's 5, 6 years old. His family, maybe they don't have anything, but he's able to eat and he's clothed, and his clothing may not be all that great, but he doesn't really realize that. He has the same kind of clothes as little Johnny has next door. So he really doesn't recognize his poverty. Now, is he poor? I mean, just literally, from a physical, he's poor, isn't he? The fact that he doesn't recognize that he's poor doesn't mean he's not. He is poor. Now, he grows up a little bit and gets to the point. He's going off now to high school and that sort of thing, or whatever it is, and other people around him come from families with more means and that sort of thing, and his friends at school have better clothes, and he has to walk to school. His little buddy rides his brand new shiny bike to school. He now begins to recognize what? His poverty. But his financial situation hasn't changed at all, has it? He was poor before, he's poor now. Only difference is he recognizes the situation. And so, spiritually speaking, that's what we need to realize. This is not about, this first beatitude is not about your spiritual state, whether you're poor spiritually or not poor spiritually. You are spiritually poor. You'll be spiritually poor at the end of this series of lessons. Apart from Christ. Now, again, I'm just talking that with Jesus on our side and with access to His Word and the grace of God, then we have some riches in Christ. We realize that. But just apart from Christ, with regard to our own means, our own ability, we're all spiritually poor. We just have to recognize it. And it's when we recognize it, then we can do something about it. We can be blessed by God. He's willing to bless us. So someone turn over to Isaiah 66. And read, I think it is verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and at verse 2. Listen to who God is going to show favor to according to this passage. All right, very good. So this is the one that God's going to look upon. The one who is humble. The one who has a contrite heart. The one who is able to stoop, to bow down, to crouch before God. That's the individual who is really going to be blessed. And that's where we need to be. But that can get confused in our lives as Christians. I mean, in a class like this, as we set the stage as we have in this class, it's easy. All of us are going to say, oh, yeah, I'm spiritually poor. I'm humble. But sometimes that can get confused in our life, in real life, in our everyday life, when we start dealing with other people and we begin to make a mistake that God's people have made for a long time. And that is we begin to look to the wrong standard as we try to determine where we are spiritually. And that makes us feel a little bit better than we actually are, a little bit stronger than we might really be. You know, I think about people in the world and they don't care about God at all. And they're doing all kind of things that are ungodly. And then I look at my own life and think, I'm a lot better than they are. They're poor. I'm rich. I'm rich spiritually. And sometimes even in the church, you can look at other brethren. You know that sister over there, she hardly ever comes to services. You know what I do? I come to every single service that the local church has. I'm rich. I'm glad I'm not poor like that sister. And that's a problem. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 just for a minute. And listen at what Paul says. He addresses that very thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 12. Daniel, would you read that for us? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. All right, very good. That's not too wise to do that. Have you ever been guilty of that sort of thing? You view yourself, you judge yourself using the wrong standard. Sometimes your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says that's not wise. You compare yourself. Oh, I've often said, I don't gossip like that. Every once in a while, I may get on the phone and gossip some, but I'm sure not as bad as that brother. And we know that's okay. Wrong standard, isn't it? That's the wrong standard. And so whatever the case will be, I certainly don't cuss and I don't drink and I don't smoke and those kind of things. And so I'm rich. No, you're poor. You're spiritually poor. And how you are with regard to the people around you is irrelevant. That's the wrong standard. What's the right standard? Say it again. Jesus Christ. He's the standard. He's the one that you need to look to. You want to judge yourself and say, now, let's just see how good I am. Let's just take a look at that. You compare yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the standard. Now, when it came down to sin, how'd Jesus do? He was perfect, wasn't he? He knew no sin. He had no relationship with sin whatsoever. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. Now you hold that up to yourself. You look in the mirror, and what do you see? You see someone who has sinned. How many of you have just sinned one time? No takers on that? How many of you have sinned twice? Well, you bunch of sinners. How many of you have sinned just three times? You can't even count how many times you have sinned. And then because you sin just a little bit less than your next door neighbor, now you're spiritually rich and your neighbor's spiritually poor. No. Wrong standard. Hold yourself up to Jesus. He's the goal of our life. He's the one that we need to be comparing ourselves to. And when you do that, you realize you are spiritually poor. We're all spiritually poor. But blessed are those who recognize it. That's what this first beatitude is all about. Recognition. Recognizing that you are spiritually poor, regardless of your situation. You attend services all the time, great. You're a great husband, outstanding, you ought to be. You're a faithful wife, that's exactly what you ought to be. We sometimes pat ourselves on the shoulders for things that are just what God expects. He expects us to do those kind of things, to be those kind of things. So we have to be able to rise above all of that and just recognize our true spiritual state without Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? What do you think? Just recognize, without Jesus, you're spiritually poor. You're in poverty. Why is that so important? Why do you think that's so important? Is it just knowledge, that all? How can that really help you? Okay, certainly, all of these things determine our destiny. I mean, if you're not poor in spirit, if you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you don't endure persecution when it comes your way, all of these beatitudes, that's going to have a direct effect on whether or not you go to heaven. There's no question about that. Of course, and we could say that about the entire gospel of Christ, all of the Word of God. You have to live by the Bible. So it does determine our spiritual destiny. There's no doubt about that. But even from a practical standpoint, you realizing without Jesus, you're nothing. You want to go to heaven. You want that destiny. So what will you being poor in spirit help you to do? Go ahead, Jerome. Very good. It will help you to rely on Christ in real life. You can't rely on yourself. You just can't do it. And if you're trying to do that to go to heaven after a while, you're going to fall miserably short. Yes. That's right. That's right. That's a great passage. Because that, when you're at that stage, you think you have arrived and you don't need anything, then you're not going to be what God really wants you to be. Because none of us have arrived. And a part of being what God wants us to be is running this race as hard as we possibly can. I've given the illustration in various sermons. When you cross the finish line of a race, what do? You all been in races before, haven't you? If you ever, when you cross that finish line, what do? Really? You slow down? You celebrate. Yeah, that's right. You celebrate, but you slow down, don't you? Eventually, you're going to stop, aren't you? You don't keep running. You've crossed the finish line. So you begin to slow down, and then you finally stop and to celebrate along the way. Do all of that. But you stop. When do we cross the finish line? When we die. You haven't crossed that finish line. You haven't arrived. You need to keep running as hard as you can. But you'll only do that if you realize the need. And that's humility. And so we should all be humble. We should all be poor in spirit. And there are certain signs, and we'll look here next week. We can get a little bit. We've got a couple of minutes here. But as we look at that, there are real ways that we can that we can see whether or not we're poor in spirit. Because all of us are going to say we're poor in spirit. We need, for our own sake, we need some signs to help us. Am I really poor in spirit? Yeah, go ahead, Ron. Yes, yes. Very good, yeah. And the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin, doesn't it? And that's right. And it's all deceitful. Riches are deceitful. All of these things. The flesh is very deceitful. If you think, and we'll get into this next week, if you think you can earn your way to heaven, you can rely on self to go to heaven, that's just deception. You're deceiving yourself. And you're robbing yourself of the true joy of Christianity. I've asked many times before, and we don't have time to develop this thought, but I've asked before, do you believe that you're going to heaven? And a lot of times people think, well, no, I have to say no now because I'm poor in spirit. No, that all depends on who you're relying on. Who are you relying on for your salvation? You? Or the strength of Jesus Christ. If you're relying on you, you have to be perfect. If you're relying on Jesus, you know that you have His strength. You have His help. That's why I've been careful to make a distinction. We're spiritually poor apart from Christ. With Christ, we're spiritually rich. And there's passages that emphasize the fact that we have access to the riches of Christ. In Jesus Christ, we stand before God as if we haven't sinned. And so there's a distinction here that you need to see and I need to continue to remember. Without Jesus, I'm in trouble. With Jesus, I'm in good shape. But we have to have that humble attitude. Paul said, I am what I am by what? By what? By the grace of God. But now, you know, Paul had excelled in a lot of areas, we would think, from a human standpoint, but he recognized it's all because of the grace of God. He was poor in spirit. He had that humility. And so no matter what you achieve, you may become a great song leader. You may become a great Bible class teacher or whatever it is. You may do great things for the Lord. Don't ever forget you are what you are by the grace of God. Remain poor in spirit. Remember always, if it wasn't for Jesus, I couldn't do any of these things. If I was apart from Christ, I would be hopelessly lost. And that's what we have to remember. That's the foundation, really, of all the rest of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So we'll close there and look at, we have six things that we'll just go over, not in great detail, but look at some of these things that are signs that you are really poor in spirit. So that you can be sure that's what you are and you can have this developed in your life. And then we'll go on to blessed are those or they that mourn. Appreciate your attention.